Once again, welcome to all who are in our midst. Again, we have visitors this evening, and we want to welcome you, and we are glad that you are here. Though those who are visiting with us this evening have been here before, but nevertheless, it's always good to see you and to be renewed with your acquaintance. Welcome as we assemble together to worship God once again on this beautiful Lord's Day. We have so much to be grateful for, and we just need to express gratitude to God continually, for I don't think we can ever express enough thankfulness to Him when we consider that. A number of years ago, I heard a story, I assume it's true, about a gospel preacher who, back in a country congregation one day, after the services, there was a response, and there was a man that came forward to be baptized. And so they go down to the river, and he prepares to baptize him. And the man says, wait a minute, I forgot my wallet in my pocket. And the preacher says, well, that's okay, that needs to be baptized too. And this evening, we're going to be continuing a study that we have been engaging in throughout this year, dealing with the subject of money from time to time. In our study thus far, we have examined a number of principles that we need to give consideration to. We began earlier in the year by talking about the subject of materialism, and we talked about the dangers that are associated with materialism. And then after that, we began examining some principles that we as Christians need to give consideration to as we think about our money and our material possessions that we have been blessed with. We talked about stewardship and the importance of understanding stewardship. And I want to thank Frank in his prayer where he mentioned that as an understanding, something that we need to realize is that we are stewards and we are going to give an accounting one day as we stand before God. And then in our last lesson, about a month ago, we dealt with the subject of where is your treasure? And where your treasure is, there your heart will also be, based on Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. And we talked a little bit about heaven in that particular lesson, hoping that we would understand the importance and realize how wonderful heaven is going to be and be willing to give up the possessions of this life in order to go there. Well, there's certainly still a number of other principles that we need to give consideration to, and throughout this year, we're going to talk about some of those principles, and then we're also going to make some other practical applications. And it is my hope that at the conclusion of this year, Lord willing, that we will have a better understanding and appreciation of the way we are to manage our physical possessions. Now, as I preach this lesson, I realize that this is something that I need to work on myself. So, you know, LB sometimes talks about when you point the finger, there's the three pointing back. I'm not going to point like this today because I'm preaching to myself with what we're going to talk about this evening. And what we're going to talk about is we're going to talk about the subject of contentment. Certainly, contentment is a biblical subject that we need to give consideration to. And the Bible has a great deal to say about the subject of contentment. And it certainly has a great impact on the way that we use our money and the way that we use whatever resources it is in this life. And so, of course, that leads to the question, what is contentment? In our lesson, we're going to define what contentment is. Then we're going to look at some biblical passages that talk about contentment. And we're going to conclude our lesson by examining a number of principles, or you might say recommendations, suggestions, that might help you to develop or strengthen contentment in your lives. It is my hope that every one of us already has contentment, that we have at least a degree of contentment, but something that we need to build on. The word contentment is a word that is defined to be sufficient or adequate for a particular purpose with the implication of leading to satisfaction. And what it means is whatever you have, it's enough. You're happy with it. As a matter of fact, Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, in defining the word content, uses the word sufficient or enough. And the word that has primarily defined content throughout the New Testament Vine's dictionary also addresses that Greek word under the English word enough. So it's found there. And that gives us a good idea of what we are talking about when we're dealing with the subject of contentment. We're talking about the idea of being satisfied with that which we have. But now, just for a point of emphasis, I want us to understand when we talk about that, something else to give consideration to is contentment is not to be confused with stagnation. Satisfaction is not to be confused with stagnation. We need to understand that there are certain things where we need to constantly be moving forward. And we've addressed that in multitudes of lessons in times past. And we remind ourselves of that. As Christians, we should never be happy where we are at spiritually. We should always be forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead as we press toward the goal. So in our spiritual lives, never be satisfied where you're at. But when it comes to the things of this world, learn satisfaction. Learn sufficiency. Learn to live with whatever it is that you have. Now, one of the reasons that contentment is such a problem today is because we live in a society that feeds on discontentment. Now, I want you to think about it. You look at the advertising as we turn on our televisions, as we listen to the radio or whatever it is, and how often is it that you see advertisements that tell you, you deserve this? You know, and of course it's always talking about the Lexus or the Cadillac or some expensive car, you know, or you deserve whatever it is, or else you get these fast-pitch salesmen that will try to sell you some item that you just can't live without in your house. And guess what? We're going to make it available in X number of easy payments. You know, so you just look at that as a single example of what I'm talking about. And you know what I'm saying. When you look at advertising, it's appealing to you need more. Don't be satisfied where you're at. You need to try to keep up with the Joneses. And you need the latest and the greatest, whatever it is. And that feeds into an attitude of discontentment in our lives. In addition to that, I firmly believe because of the prosperity of our society. And you know, I've talked about this. I realize that we're in a recession. I guess the pundits say we're climbing out of it. But it sure doesn't feel like it with a lot of people that don't have jobs. But even in our current climate, our prosperity is so much greater than two-thirds of the world, as I understand it. We really don't understand how much we really have, and we need to think about that. But the point is our prosperity, because of the prosperous nation that we've lived in, and many of our young people have never had to do without. We don't appreciate what it means to be satisfied, to be content. Because we always have so much at our disposal that we want. And so you might say, in a sense, the prosperity of our society, it makes contentment, we're at a disadvantage in understanding what contentment is. You know, as I was preparing this lesson, one thing that I had pointed out to me is in a resource that I came across is that it's kind of interesting that we're really not even born content. You ever think about a child? A child very much is demanding. Is that child, is he or she not? They demand your attention. When they need something, they're going to let you know about it. And they're not going to stop letting you know about it until you take care of whatever it is. Now, granted, that's also a survival instinct for a child. And so I'm not trying to compare that to wanting whatever the latest and greatest is for adults. But the truth is when children are born, they're not content. They want to be taken care of. And it's about them. Now, sadly, because of our society, it doesn't take long where it's not about food. And being changed and being warm. it becomes about stuff because of the society that we live in. And you know, I do not think it is by accident, that we are told in scriptures that we need to learn to be content. That's not a mistake. We've got to learn contentment. We'll talk more about that as we get to that passage. Another observation that I want to make before we move on, though, is many of our marriages in our society are in trouble. We've discussed the home, and we've discussed marriage at great length from time to time. And we've noticed that the divorce rate is just incredibly high in this society. And there are so many that aren't even getting married, and they're just living together, contrary to what the Scriptures teach us to do. But we find that many of our marriages are in trouble because of discontentment. Husbands and wives that are not satisfied with each other. Husbands and wives that are not satisfied with what they have, and they accumulate massive debt, which inevitably leads to trouble. And all, like I said, not satisfied with their spouse. And then you've got the idea of selfishness. So many individuals, they think about themselves, and that's all they care about. And those things destroy marriages and destroy homes, as we see so much of in our society. So certainly contentment is a cause for concern in our lives. And with that in mind, let us spend a few moments examining what the Bible has to say about contentment. And I want to quote a couple of passages here from the Old Testament first, and then we're going to go to the New Testament. And the reason I want to do this is because I want us to understand that this has always been a concern, and it's always been a part of God's law. In Psalm 37, verses 16 and 17, the psalmist there says, "A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked." A little that a righteous man has is better than if you have a lot in wickedness. That's the point. In Proverbs 15 and verse 16, as we have versed them and broken them down into chapters and such, the wise man Solomon said, whom I believe wrote the book of Proverbs, "Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasures with trouble." How true that statement is. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and we're going to quote from Ecclesiastes a couple of times in our lesson this evening. Remember what Ecclesiastes is about, written by Solomon, who was endued with wisdom from God, but was also blessed with great prosperity. And if you want to summarize the book of Ecclesiastes, what it deals with is his search for what is the meaning of life. That's really what he was looking for. And he makes all kinds of observations that we can learn from him. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and in verse number 10, he says, "He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity." It's never enough. And then in verse 12, "The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep." And those are just a couple of examples, a couple of observations where Solomon is talking about contentment in those verses. And then you come to the New Testament. You remember when John the Baptist was preaching righteousness, and people were coming out to him in the wilderness, and Luke chapter 3 and other passages begin to record some of his instructions when people asked him, what should you do? You remember what he said to soldiers there? Soldiers said, "What do we do?" And John said, "Don't intimidate anyone and be content with your wages." That was one of the lessons that he instilled upon those to whom he taught. Be content with your wages. And then there's a couple of New Testament passages that we really need to give consideration to. Of course, Luke is in the New Testament, but in a couple of them that deal directly with contentment. In Hebrews 13 and in verse 5, Hebrews 13 and in verse number 5, the Hebrew writer there says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. And now I ask you to turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, and beginning in verse number 11, we find an example of contentment. Now, let me remind you about the background of the book of Philippians. Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, which was facing some troubles, that is, persecutions and such. But what is so significant about it was written by Paul, who was in prison in Rome at the time that he writes this letter. And what is remarkable about the letter of Philippians is while Paul is writing from prison, it's a letter that's about joy. And it's a letter that's about rejoicing. And that's what he's challenging these brethren to do in spite of the trials and troubles that they are facing. And one of the things that Paul emphasizes to them toward the end of this letter is the significance of contentment. He says in verse 10, I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Notice how Paul says, I have learned in whatever condition I am in to be content. And he talks about if I'm hungry, I'm still content. If I'm full, I'm content. If he's facing sufferings, he's content. If he has needs, whatever his circumstance, he has learned to be content, to be satisfied, to say from a worldly standpoint, what I have is enough for the moment. And this is about an attitude that Paul possesses. Now, I ask you to turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, where we have a very familiar passage as Paul is giving instructions to Timothy about money and about wealth. And this is what he says beginning in verse number 6 of this text here. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, from which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. He says there, first of all, godliness with contentment is great gain. And what he's saying there is godliness, which is being godlike to whatever degree that you can, or doing those things which are pleasing to God. That's what godliness is. You strive to imitate God in those characteristics which you can imitate God. And isn't that what we're trying to do? When Paul says, imitate me as I also imitate Christ, 1 Corinthians 11:1. Isn't he telling us to follow the example of Jesus, who we know was Emmanuel, God with us? He revealed the Father to us. Well, Paul here says godliness with contentment is great gain. That's how you're going to have great gain within your life. And then he reminds them of a couple of things. He says here in this text that we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And you know how often I use the illustration that you never see a hearse with a U-Haul attached to the back of it. You know, that is carrying the possessions of whoever it is. You can't take it with you. And when you come into this world, you come into this world with nothing from physical possession standpoint. You may inherit it, You may be born into wealth, but you have nothing when you're born. And when you leave, you're going to carry with you physically everything that you brought in, which is nothing. Now, just as a caveat here, I refer to our last lesson on where is your treasure. We do know, according to Matthew 6, 19 through 21, that there are some things that you can, shall we say, send ahead to heaven, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, but it's not going to be your money. It's not going to be your physical possessions. It's not going to be your house, your clothes, and those types of things. And that's the thing to keep in mind. Paul said we brought nothing into this world. And then he goes on and he says they're having food and clothing. With these we shall be content. With food and clothing, let us learn to be satisfied. Learn to be satisfied when we have enough. And that's really the point. And then, of course, in verses 9 and 10, he describes the dangers of discontentment. Those who desire to be rich, they fall into a temptation and a snare and to many harmful lusts which drown men in perdition. And then he says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. King James, the love of money is the root of all evil. It really means different sorts of evil. That's the point. And notice he doesn't say money is evil. And I think we've noted this before. Money is actually morally neutral. It's neither good nor bad. It's what you do with it that determines its moral worth, if you will. But within itself, it's neutral from that standpoint. But the love of money is evil, is the root of all kinds of evil. And you just start going down the list of sins that are associated with the love of money. And later this year, we're going to do that. We're going to talk about some of those things. I think when you look at all these passages together, it becomes relatively clear. God expects us to learn contentment in our lives. So how do we do that? How do we learn contentment? It's the same slide. I don't want to repeat that. How do we learn contentment? Let's talk about a few principles that we might want to give consideration to. The first thing that I want to note in learning contentment is that it is really about attitude. Contentment is an attitude. It's a disposition. It's a state that you decide to put yourself into. That's what contentment is actually about. A state of mind. As we oftentimes say, it sounds simplistic, but if you want to be content, it's just something you got to make up your mind you're going to do. And I know that's a lot easier to say than it is to do, but isn't that the truth? It's a state of mind. It's an attitude that we have to give consideration to in these things. In Proverbs 14 and verse 30, Solomon said, a sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. A sound heart is what brings life to your body. That's making up your mind that you're going to be content. And we're not just talking about superficial contentment where you're putting on a show. We talked about that this morning with the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. In Matthew 23. This is talking about deep down in your heart, you decide, I'm going to not fret over the things of this world. And I'm going to be satisfied with what I have, whether little or much. That's the first principle. And I'm going to tell you a foundational principle in learning contentment in your life. Because until you make up your mind that you want to be content, you're not going to learn contentment. But above and beyond that, what are some other suggestions that we can consider? One of them is to realize the dangers of discontentment. Realize the flaws that come with the things of this world. Turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. You find in that text that James there says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." He tells you there, friendship with the world is enmity with God. And notice what he talks about in the first few verses there, where he says, where do wars come from? It comes from selfish desires. It comes because you're not happy. You're not satisfied with what you have. You want more. And he says that you ask it, you desire to spend it on your pleasures. You're not content where you're at. Now, what is it about the flaws of the things of the world? Number one, they disappoint. We know that, don't we? Do the things of the world really provide satisfaction? How many times a year do we read about celebrities committing suicide? Or turning to drugs? Or alcohol? Ruining their lives? And we're talking people that at one time they had more money than they could possibly use. They had at their disposal in any and every possession that they wanted. But it didn't bring satisfaction, did it? It did not bring them true contentment. They weren't happy. I tell you right now, the things of this world disappoint. Solomon in Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 10. Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 10. This is where it talks about him, what he's looking for. He said there, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my reward for my labor. I didn't keep anything from myself, is what Solomon said. I tried it all. And when you look at Ecclesiastes chapters 1 through 3, you find everything he tried. He tried wine, women, songs, prosperity, gardens, servants. He tried everything. Wisdom. Everything. And what was his conclusion? Vanity. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. That word vanity means emptiness or a vapor. It's there just for a brief moment and then it's gone. It's not the real meaning. Solomon, endued with wisdom from God, figured it out and wrote about it. And if this was written later in his life, and some think it was, it's after he really, really messed up. This world disappoints. And of course, the other thing to remember about this world is the things of this world, they're temporary. They're temporary. Solomon, in his quest for the meaning of life, he realized that no matter what he had, he could not take it with him. And what he says there in Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 18 is, he mourned because he realized that no matter what he did, he was going to die and he was going to leave it to somebody else. And who knows how they'll manage it. Whether they'll use it properly. Things are temporary. That's why Jesus said, you lay it for yourself treasured in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy. Where things don't break. Another principle to give consideration to is to beware of the pitfalls of being discontented. And this goes along with the disappointments of the world, but it goes even further. We just got done talking about 1 Timothy 6, 9, and 10. And the sorrows that are produced by those who desire to be rich. And they can pierce them through with many sorrows. You realize the problems that are often associated with those who are discontent? Debt. And we're going to address that in another lesson in very great detail. Stress in somebody's life. Worrying about whatever your possessions are. Oftentimes, discontentment leads to desperation in one's life. Misery. Addictions. You ever think about what addictions are? You're discontent. You're not happy where you're at, so you turn to some foreign substance which gives you, at best, a momentary satisfaction. And it's not really a satisfaction, it's a momentary escape. Which when you come back to your sense, you're worse off than you were before. Am I right or am I wrong? That's what addictions are about. And we're not. And it's not just drugs and alcohol. You could be addicted to money. You could be addicted to spending. You could be addicted to entertainment. Pornography. Greed. Gambling. Greed. Whatever. Whatever you're addicted to. It gives you a temporary high, if you will. But then you come down and it's a crash. An addiction is a product of discontentment. Is it any wonder we're told in Scriptures that we have to be in control? We have to be in control of our lives. In Proverbs 23 and verse 17, Solomon there said, "Do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day." Don't be jealous of what the people of this world have. Don't worry about keeping up with the Joneses. That's not where it's at, is it? Another principle we might want to consider is, where is your treasure? And I'm just going to mention this. Number one, I've already been talking about it in this lesson. Number two, if you want more details on that, the lesson is available on the website, roseavenue.org. What we've done in this series thus far is available there, and there's a link to it on the front page of that website. Where is your treasure? If your treasure's in heaven, then the things of this life are not going to matter. And that's why you're satisfied no matter what you have or don't have of this life's possessions. Another challenge, though, that we face is we need to learn gratitude. And again, I remind us of how truly blessed we are to be where we are at. Look at this building that we're meeting in. Look at the comforts of this building. Air conditioning. If it gets cold, heat. Comfortable pews. Everything that we have, it's available to us. And you know what? We don't have to assemble in secret, do we? We can put a sign out front. This building belongs to the church here. Actually, it belongs to God. But the point is it's with the church here at Rose Avenue. And we can put a sign out front. And we can assemble whenever we want. That's just one example of our blessings. And you start counting the blessings that you have in this life. You can't count them. That's really a good exercise when you become discouraged. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. Something to think about. We're told in James 1 and verse 17, "Every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turnings." Every good gift comes from Him. Are we truly grateful the way that we ought to be? Do we demonstrate true gratitude to God? Paul there in Philippians chapter 4 and in verse number 6 there said, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 talks about being thankful in your prayers. And you could go on and on and on. Solomon, Ecclesiastes 5, 18 through 20, he talks there about enjoying your heritage from God. Enjoying the things that you have in this life. And he says, they're a heritage from God. And I want to tell you right now, possessions are not evil within themselves. If you're blessed with whatever you have, if you happen to be blessed with an abundance, enjoy it and use it properly as a wise steward. But you don't have to be miserable because you have possessions. But you have to watch your attitude, don't you? You have to learn to be content wherever you are at. Learn gratitude. Another lesson that we might want to consider, and this is a challenge, is learn to live within your means. What did LB pray about toward the conclusion of his prayer tonight? Talking about our society and the irresponsibility. We're living in a society where our government refuses to live within its means. They're irresponsible. And the problem is they're not spending their money. They're spending my money and your money. And they're not doing it very wisely. But you know what? They're not the only ones to blame, are they? When you look at the amount of individual debt that is amassed in our society today, and the problems that it causes in our lives, it stands in the way of contentment. And like I said earlier, don't worry about what the Joneses have. You don't have to keep up with them. Chances are what they have, they're struggling with. Maybe, I guess I shouldn't say always, but they may be struggling to have that. They may be trying to keep up with the other Joneses. Or whatever the case is. Don't be worried about the things of this world and amassing and accumulating great things in this life. In Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9, and this is perhaps my favorite proverb of all the Proverbs. This is where we read, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of God." Notice what he says. Give me enough and help me be satisfied with what I have. Oh, what a lesson for us to learn. Another lesson we might want to consider is our need to learn to give. And this is another key principle in dealing with the Christian and his money. And of course, Paul, in giving instructions to Timothy, told him to deal with the rich. And this was what he was told, what he was to tell the rich to do. "Commend those who are rich in this present age, not to be haughty nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life." Learn to share. Acts 20:35, an interesting passage. Because Paul there quotes the Lord. Says it is more blessed to give than to receive. And what's interesting about that passage is it's not found in any of the Gospels. So we know that Jesus said other things than what's recorded in the Gospels. He said it's more blessed to give than to receive. We know as Christians we have a responsibility to be concerned about those who are less fortunate than us. And that's another principle that we're going to deal with again in more detail in a future lesson. But it will help us to learn contentment. And here's another suggestion that I have that maybe we can consider as we want to learn contentment. And this is getting down toward the end here. And that is deliberately do without something. Give up something that you're allowed to have. Something that's not wrong within itself. But just choose to sacrifice something for the simple reason of learning to be satisfied where you're at. Think about how that will help you learn contentment. You give up something that it's not wrong for you to have. But you just give it up for the sake of bringing your body in control. Now we know that as Christians we're commanded to sacrifice, are we not? Romans 12 says you present your body a living sacrifice. We live our lives that way. And I want you to understand that I believe what this suggestion is, I believe it is a biblical principle. In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse number 25, Paul there is talking about athletes. And this is where in verse 27 he says, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others I myself should be disqualified. But earlier in that he talks about how athletes, as they prepare, are temperate in all things. Now that temperance is associated with self-control. But if anybody knows an athlete, you know that a successful athlete has to do without certain things. They have to control their lives while they are training. So you look at that text. It tells you if you want to learn to be everything that God wants you to be, learn to be temperate. And a way to learn to be temperate is to give up something that you don't have to have. Now that's a challenge. And just something for us to think about. And you do it just because you want to become better. You want to become more godly. Remember what David said, 1 Chronicles 21 and verse 24, on an occasion in the later in his life when he's offering a sacrifice? And he goes to a threshing floor and he offers to buy it. And the owner, I think it was Aruna, says to him, I'll give it to you. And David says, no. I will pay you for this because I am not going to offer to God that which costs me nothing. Think about that. You know, Catholicism teaches a 40-day season leading up to what they call Easter as Lent. You know what Lent actually is? It's a period of time where they encourage all good practicing Catholics to give up something that they don't have to give up. Just give up something for God. Now, I'm not saying that we need to practice something like that, and especially to demand it, bind it. It's not found in Scripture. But I'm going to tell you what, again, the principle is just what I'm talking about here. You give something up so that you learn reliance on God. And that principle is not a bad thing. If we want to learn contentment, it's something for us to think about. Remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 10? This is where he was talking about his thorn in the flesh. And I asked God three times to remove it. And God said, no, my grace is sufficient for me or for you. And Paul's response was in that verse that doesn't matter. He said, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, I'm not trying to equate his sufferings to sacrifices, but in essence, the idea of his suffering, he was willing to suffer because it made him better. And the same thing is true if we will learn to sacrifice. So that's something for us to think about. And in conclusion to this lesson, one of the websites that I researched as I was doing this, I came across a website that presented, if you will, a formula for contentment. And this was the formula. Knowing, plus doing plus trust equals contentment. Now you think about that for a minute. Knowing God's plan for your life. And if you want to put that in language that we're more familiar with, knowing what God expects you to do according to His Word. Know what God wants you to do. Go to His Word. Look at what He tells you. Number two, do it. Do the plan. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. He who does the will of my Father in heaven. And number three, trust Him. And you know how much we need to think about that? Jesus said, Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Dealing with worry, God will take care of you. How often do we read in Scriptures that we need to learn to trust God? Paul himself said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Do we have that attitude? Do we have that trust where God is concerned? Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Do you have faith? What is faith about? It's about trusting God. And when it comes to our material possessions, do we trust Him enough? That's really something for us to give some serious consideration to, isn't it? And thus we can see the need for contentment in our lives. May we consider these things as we strive to be pleasing to God. Now, what I have said this evening is not an easy thing to do. And I can tell you, I am preaching to myself. I know this is something I need to work on. And I suspect that's true of a whole lot more here than me. Let's weigh these things. And let's strive to put God first in our lives. And that means to have a proper attitude toward the things that we have been blessed with. And learn to be happy with what we have. Satisfied. Knowing that it is enough. Lesson's yours.